We pause from time to time in our ongoing studies in order to reflect back upon our entry into the royal family of God through faith alone in Christ alone. And He has ordered us to pause systematically in order to reflect back upon His work on the cross. This is called the Eucharist. And there are two elements that we're going to note, which are the bread and the cup. The bread is very important because it is unleavened. Leaven indicates that there is pollution inside the dough, and therefore it doesn't rise if there's no leaven in it. The leaven, therefore, is considered to be a corruption. And so the unleavened bread speaks of the perfection of Jesus Christ in His true humanity. He possessed no sin nature, therefore He was qualified to be our substitute on the cross. So as we receive that element, we're going to be reminded of His perfection and therefore the power of the Word that He recommends that we absorb within our souls. As we attend Bible classes, we are practicing that concept. As we confess our sins and therefore filled with the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to learn infinite thought. In other words, aletheia, the truth of the Word of God. And as you possess that information in your soul, you have the power to make choices from the high echelons of God. He's made this information available to us, and when we utilize it in our inventory of ideas to make good decisions from a position of strength, we're honoring God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and His immutable Word. And therefore, there is the cup. We have to salute the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The cup is emblematic of our sins being poured out upon Him and judged. All the sins of the human race, as a matter of fact. Therefore, everyone that has ever been born in all of human history, they were therefore being utilized. Their sins were being utilized to condemn Christ for our sins. And therefore, no matter who you are, when you were born, what generation, what millennium, it doesn't matter. The entire human race, the sins of everyone, were imputed to Jesus Christ and they were judged. And therefore, we are left with the option, do you believe this or not? If you placed your personal faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life, then that means that when you die, you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Therefore, physical death is a promotion for the believer. Therefore, everyone has the option of free will to make the choice for Christ or not. And so you've gathered here today, and you are seated, and you are ready to receive these elements. It is important that before we do, that we clear the decks mentally by confession alone to God alone, so that under the filling of the Holy Spirit, you can receive the elements and therefore understand the power of this ritual. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to gather around the Eucharist table to receive the bread. It is our prayer that as we hold this bread, we'll be reminded of the power of Your work on the cross because You are our infinite Savior. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. We receive the bread until all have been served. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him, and by His wounds we are now healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way, and God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. On the night the Lord was betrayed, He took the bread, and after having given thanks, He said, "This is My body, which is a substitute for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of Me." And now, Father, we turn our attention to the cup, that we be reminded of the fact that all of the sins of the human race were imputed upon Him. It is our prayer that as we hold this cup, we'll be reminded of our so great salvation because of the work of Christ on the cross. And we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. We retain the cup until all have been served. One will hardly die for a righteous man. For a good man, one might even dare to die. But God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His sacrifice, we shall be delivered from wrath through Him. After the same manner also, He took the cup. And He said, "This cup is the New Testament of my substitutionary sacrifice. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do commemorate our Lord's sacrifice until He comes." It is the custom for us to stand and sing hymn number 118, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We'll sing all four stanzas softly on the third verse, fortissimo on the final. Shall we stand as we sing? "Eyes not seen, nor is ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ." And we're back in the mind of Christ, James 2:20 this morning. We just finished up a D-Day special that emphasized Memorial Day. We had 6 hours of that and finished it up on last Thursday evening. And we're back in James chapter 2. We've got just a couple of more Bible classes before we finish up its review. Before we begin that, though, I want to mention this, that we are honored to have within our congregation today one of the members of the Armed Forces of the United States of America. He's here visiting with us. He's currently living in California, and he is none other than D.J. Humphrey. D.J., thank you for your presence. We will have a special presentation at halftime for D.J. We're at James 2:20. This is the last verse we'll note in our review. When we get to verse 21, we'll tip our cap to it, but remind you that we spent a good deal of time explaining verse 21, and it was in desperate need of that. I want to do a little bit of a review since it's been almost 2 weeks since we were here. And so we'll note a little things about verse 20 and then move along. This verse ends the preceding paragraph, which at the same time forms a transition to the illustration that follows. It begins with a question that is introduced by the adversative conjunction de, that's translated but. And James has spent 19 verses promoting the behavior pattern that removes friction between believers. Clearly, believers who attend a local church are at different stages of spiritual growth. And when you understand that, then some of the idiosyncrasies of others can be understood. Sometimes, because of the relaxed mental attitude that emerges in the soul of an advanced believer, that relaxed mental attitude sometimes can be interpreted by a new believer as not being Christian. The advanced believer can take a look at a new believer and wonder what they're thinking. They do not have the inventory of ideas in order to execute the Word of God consistently on a daily basis. And then there are those that are caught in the middle. What James 2:21 combined with several other verses, including the record, the testimony really of Abraham and Isaac, when you get all of that in your mind, you understand what's going on. We're at war. It is an invisible war. And in order to fight that battle, you have to have the artillery of thought that's necessary to survive the onslaught. And therefore, as you grow in grace, you accumulate within your soul an armory with ordnance, an ordnance that can be fired by free will. And as you accumulate that information, you become more adept at managing incoming data, primarily from other believers. And so it is very important to understand how you can use the royal law in order to get along with others. If we can get along with others in the Christian community, then we ought to be able to get along with others external to it, because they don't have a hope. So regardless of one's spiritual advance, inevitably circumstances intrude into a person's life, causing pressures that must be addressed. And in the midst of this pressure, a person can be distracted. His situational details properly do not need to become known to others. People do not need to tell others about the horrible things that are going on in their personal lives. That is not necessary to be known. You keep things secret, but others can therefore have compassion without having to know the details. So a situation's details properly do not need to be known to others. The biblical response is the application then of the royal law while offering prayers to the Father on behalf of that individual. So outside the local church, the world is filled with people who face troubles of every sort that often come to the attention of believers, and same thing applies to these people. When necessary facts are known, the believer must use doctrine to determine what course to follow. And James has given illustrations on both success and failure in regard to this. Now, one example presented a man of means approached by a couple who were destitute. He had the means to provide food and clothing and potentially a job, but instead brushed them off. James responded with the question, what advantage is that? The illustration presented a principle. Faith without a working object of resident doctrine is operationally dead, being by itself. And so faith, therefore, is transitive. It must have an object. A pistis is the noun, pistio is the verb, and you have to find out what faith is. What is the object of faith? What is the concept behind that faith? And how does it apply to the personal situation for yourself? And so when you understand the transitive concept, when you see the word faith, you should be looking for the object, because it is the working object of faith in that particular passage. And so the illustration presented the principle. Faith without the working object of resident doctrine is operationally dead, being by itself. So the complete doctrinal inventory of a believer's soul is known to the Holy Spirit, but James indicates that the verification of that inventory is displayed by the way people respond to the circumstances. And James 2, verses 18 through 19, he presents two situations on the subject of faith and works. And each example could be the illustration of a positive or negative application. The premise of the argument is, you have faith and I have works. And what is unstated is the working object of that faith. The man in context is presented as a believer who at some point had a doctrinal inventory. However, his response to the poor couple revealed he was in operational death. This occurs systematically in the Christian way of life when people deviate away from serious study of the Word of God. You can grow in grace for a while and make a good advance, but then when you think you know it all, you suddenly find out after you've been away from it for a while that you cannot recall the information you need in the face of certain circumstances. And so you never, ever graduate from the divine academy of divine didactics. You can't graduate. You always have an upward progress going on, learning more and more because you can't know it all. And so there's never a day off that you can take away from studying the Word of God. You can do it by electronic contrivances. You can do it by a public gathering such as this. There are books that can be read, notes that can be reviewed, and so on. This is how you stay competent to engage in the conflict, the angelic conflict. So showing faith by works assumes that the person's faith is directed toward a biblically approved working object. Now, all doubt is removed when the believers place top priority in growing in grace. Advancing believers who function inside the bubble and make decisions from the working object of resident doctrine are the ones who produce divine good. So God approves of the works performed from the working object of His Word and will be used by Him in a positive way. Faith, therefore, is revealed by works. Divine good always has positive impact. So verse 19 contains a warning that anyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior will ultimately imitate the shuddering demons when they all appear before the great white throne. So in verse 20, we have a final statement on the matter introduced by the adversative conjunction de, translated but. And this gets us back to where we left off about 2 weeks ago. So let's note some things. The three falls of Satan. Interesting to take a look at this. What's going on here is why we're here. This is eternity past. Those are the dotted lines. A is the creation of the angels. Well, that's right there. That's eternity past. B, the creation of the universe. That's before the human race was organized. We have C, that is the fall of Satan, Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. And you will note by the dotted line there, from the creation of the universe to the creation of mankind. And so when we are created is D here. So the angels' creation, their fall, and then the creation of the human race move in that particular sequence. Then we move to E. E is the second fall of Satan at the end of the tribulation. He is sentenced to the abyss at that point. The abyss is part of the Hades compartments. Then we have F here, the third fall of Satan at the end of the millennial kingdom. He then is incarcerated eternally in the lake of fire. We have here the tribulation is where E takes place, and post-millennium is where his sentence to the lake of fire occurs. And so that's the third fall of Satan. Therefore, he's brought before the judgment bar of God. That's G. That's the great white throne judgment. And then H, Satan and his fallen angels sentenced to the lake of fire for all eternity. And so this is where they wind up. This is also where unbelieving Homo sapiens wind up because they have not placed their personal faith in Jesus Christ during their time here on earth. So that gives you an idea of the sequence of events. So this gives us the problem here on the cross, Jesus Christ was judged for our sins. So sin is not the issue, but human good and evil were rejected. But there's no way to judge that in time. The reason is God wants the believer to use his free will to learn how to make good decisions from a position of strength, therefore reducing human good and evil over a period of time. And so we get to the unbeliever again. They get to the white throne judgment. Their human good and evil is the basis for their conviction. And therefore they are convicted and sent to the lake of fire. This also occurs after the great white throne, which is after human history is over. And then at that point, we return to our study. We're in verse 21. And verse 21 is a verse that has been so misused and distorted and misapplied over the centuries because it's in the English. And the English, of course, sometimes leaves things out. It's understandable. If you put everything that was contained in a given verse in the translation, it would take volumes in order to have a Bible that you could read. So this sets up a contrast between Judaism and demons in verse 19 and believers and operational death in verse 20. Rebellious angels and Jewish heathens are compared with believers who are in operational death. The next word in the verse is the second person singular present active indicative of the verb thelo. And it can be translated, are you willing? The present tense is customary, which appeals to the person to habitually commit to something. You have to commit to something. Now, the active voice indicates that he must consistently produce the action, while the indicative mood refers to the reality of the event in question. This is followed by the aorist active infinitive of gnosko, to know, and this is the verb form of the noun gnosis and is translated knowledge. Now, the aorist tense is constitutive, which requires the believer to make this your top priority. The active voice requires consistent study, while the infinitive means the action is to occur simultaneously with the action of the verb. And so the translation reads, but are you willing to consistently acquire divine thought? So it's volitional, you see. Everything that you get involved in requires some decision making. You have to use your free will to resolve issues that confront you. You're confronted with an issue right now. Am I going to pay attention in this boring Bible class or not? It's easy to drift off here. And so when you do, you may miss a point of two. Well, James then calls out this believer by referring to him by the vocative kanos anthropos. Kanos refers to a person who is empty and hollow, referring here to the absence of truth in his cardia. The cardia is the place where doctrine is retained. This is stuff you've learned. This is the storage bank for the information that can be recalled. And if you use that consistently under the power and filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, you can make good decisions from a position of strength from that inventory. If the inventory is lacking, there's just so much you can withdraw. But nevertheless, that's the process. And so it is followed by the vocative anthropos, man. In context, he is a believer without any doctrine in his soul and is translated ignorant man. A person void of doctrine, divine thought, is indeed empty of a biblical inventory. So there is a Greek word used by Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 23 through 24. It's translated uninformed in the NET Bible. It is the noun idiotes, uninstructed, unskilled. The New American Standard uses the word foolish. Well, how can you be foolish? You're foolish when you don't know what you're doing. You have the information. This guy in context that we just noted has the information, but he's forgotten it. He's forgotten how to behave. He's forgotten how to utilize his inventory that has now dwindled to the point he is absent of recall. This occurs when you deviate from serious study of the Word of God. It has to be up on the front lines. You have to be a front ranker, and you have to be ready to do whatever is necessary to apply doctrine to circumstances you face. And so this man is uninstructed in the Word and is asked if he is willing to commit the time to concentrate in the study of the Word on a consistent day-by-day basis in order to build up in his soul a working object for his faith. And this is where the power is. I would say that in Client Nation America today, that there are many believers throughout the country. There are over 315 million people who are considered to be citizens of this country, and no matter how many million more there are who are bleeding through. But what is in the soul of each and every one of those people is the important thing. How many people absent doctrine in their souls, whether believers in reversionism or unbelievers who remain ignorant, how many does it take to accumulate over time in a Client Nation before the cycles of discipline move in? We are seeing that we're in the early stages of that. You can't avoid the fact that the way people think is exposed by what they say and what they recommend we do. This is normal. It happens all the time in Client Nations, and we are not an exception. So we have to be in prayer for this country. I thought it interesting, all of the, let's say, excitement, retrospection, appreciation that went on 75 years ago at D-Day. People were honored, and rightly so. People retrospectively look back 75 years. And during that particular period of time, there was one guy, one man, whose ideology had captured the thinking of the people in Germany. Many of those people realized very early that it wasn't like he made out to be. And therefore, they were horrified by the dictatorial environment in which they lived. What happened on D-Day prevented that from coming to fruition throughout Europe. And yet again, after 75 years, we see the machinations of those who have been propagandized primarily by academia over the last 75 years. And their clarity of thought is focused on things of the dark side. And there it is in the clear light of day. But only to those who have the doctrine to interpret that. So, let's take a look at this point. An uninformed, uninstructed, unskilled, foolish believer who is motivated to prove his faith by his works is unable to produce divine good. Instead, he is obviously feeling good about himself, but he'll touch off quite the fire at the evaluation tribunal. Although saved, it'd be blinding for many who are standing around. They'll cover their eyes because of the explosion. But on the other side, there may be a gold and a silver and a precious stone in there somewhere. Like salvation, for example, that'd be a good thing. So that is the end game for those believers who are absent doctrine. And so what are the working objects of his faith? Wood, hay, and straw, from the environment to operational death. To produce divine good, the believer's works must have the working object of the Word of God. If you don't have any working objects, then your faith has nowhere to go. It's transitive. What's the working object? And if you don't have doctrine, the working object turns out to be human good. And that can metastasize into evil. So fundy believers want to get out and do something. But the doing must have guidance from the Holy Spirit. It is not unusual in the life of an advanced believer that there are times when the Holy Spirit and doctrine in the soul advise him to not engage in certain things. You need to acquire that inventory to know what not to do. Children used to come to my door wanting me to buy their cookies, whose cookies are really quite good, as I recall. So I used to ante up the money. But when the organization went rainbow, I quit buying the cookies. Why promote the rainbow? This was a right decision based on grace orientation. Adults need to make a stand for the little girls by not promoting a new but unorthodox status quo. I did not go to the little girl's family door and raise Cain about the outfit's new policy. But parents brought her to my door uninvited. There are cosmic groups in this country that have become violent. Disagree with them and they demonstrate in front of your house, your business, the place you go to eat a meal, block the streets, burn buildings, threaten lives, cry havoc, and then loose the dogs of rebellion. Grace orientation and the working object of Bible doctrine often says no to giving support to formerly helpful and beneficial projects. Times are now a changing grace-oriented believers' perspectives. Therefore, it becomes unorthodox to make a stand for truth. Those who stand for truth are belittled, castigated, called racist even. It doesn't matter who is deviating from divine standards. The race has nothing to do with it. What it has to do with is erroneous thought that is detrimental to the society. So the man in James's sights is ignorant about what to do, so he just goes out and does what feels like a good idea at the time. And that is a believer in reversionism. And this takes us to the final phrase of the verse, which begins with the noun pistis. That's faith. Pistis is transitive and demands an object. If there is no biblical object, then faith is making things up on the fly. So faith absent divine guidance is described by the ablative of separation of the preposition choris, without. And what faith is separated from is the noun ergon, works or production, and the result of applying the word of God to one's circumstances. Now what faith is without is the word is. The present active indicative of the verb eimi. The present tense is static for a condition which is assumed as perpetually existing. The active voice indicates that this person produces the action of doing nothing, while the indicative mood certifies his doing nothing is a fact. Therefore, what is perpetually existing is nothing of value. For example, no grace orientation, no doctrinal orientation, no divine guidance, no divine good, no biblical impact. Instead, what is produced is the adjective nekros, translated dead, used here metaphorically for works that are inactive, inoperative, and unproductive. So the principle that emerges is that when a believer places his faith in human viewpoint rationales without reference to divine guidance from Scripture, the resultant production has no positive impact. And if it has no positive impact, then it is worthless. A worthless work from a worthless inventory. The guidance is not divine guidance from the Holy Spirit counseling the believer from his inventory of doctrinal ideas. Instead, this person is out of fellowship, living outside the bubble and making decisions from human viewpoint. The resultant production is absent divine good, therefore considered as, quote, dead works, motivated by reference to human good, learned from cosmos diabolicus. And everywhere you go, the Satanic Academy of cosmic didactics is in session, and their curriculum and the perpetrators of it, the faculty, are everywhere. You have to have a screen, of an editorial screen in front of you when you watch the news on television. Watch some of the series you watch. Do you like to watch a series? You probably would be very put off, some of you not advanced believers, at some of the series I watch, because I just find them interesting. So I like to be entertained from time to time, so I watch these things. There's one coming on now called Yellowstone. I love westerns. And so I saw Yellowstone last time it was current. Now we've got season two. So what goes on in Yellowstone? Well, probably I haven't found anybody in Yellowstone that seems to be producing divine good in any way. So it's not going to work out well. But what you can learn from seeing series like this is see how these people think, see what they say, and then see what they do, and then see how it turns out. I mean, they're giving you a demonstration, and say, so I would never watch it. Well, watch them. You find out that bad decisions limit future options. And there's an old movie about it. But it was in the West, so I like that part. There's another Western coming out. I can't remember the name of it, but it has to be watched. Necros is dead. Okay. The guidance is not divine guidance from the Holy Spirit counseling the believer from his inventory of doctrinal ideas. Instead, this person is out of fellowship, living outside the bubble and making decisions from human viewpoint. The resultant production is absent divine good, therefore considered as dead works motivated by reference to human good learned from Cosmos Diabolicus. There is the schoolroom. And the schoolroom is the devil's world. If it is influencing you, that means that you've deviated from truth and you're being influenced by the dark side. So the transformation of our nation's culture is taking place as a result of this process. Our citizens are being indoctrinated from the curriculum taught in the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. This curriculum has been infused into the academic disciplines offered by all federal schools, from kindergarten to grammar school, high school, college, university, graduate school, and beyond. They are educated how to function in some endeavor post-graduation, where those philosophies are implemented at that point. In other words, it's not academic anymore, it's application. The result is a transformation away from divine viewpoint to cosmic orientation. Each of these divisions of academia has just belched out another propagandized graduating class into the body politic that occurred last month sometime. The inversion of thought is manifest in the rejection of nationalism in favor of internationalism, manifested by the campaign to ignore national boundaries by allowing anyone to immigrate without going through the process of earning citizenship. So there is no evaluation of what people think and believe who enter the country, but great restrictions are imposed upon those who are citizens who argue against open borders. And so those who are against open borders are considered to be something less than acceptable. Obviously, unalterable standards are being redefined by graduates of the Satanic Academy who insist on the impossible to define the absurd. Those who are genetically double X demand to be accepted as XY and vice versa. Therefore, when the body politic loses touch with reality, you know that they're deeply into the confines of cosmic thought. You cannot redefine gender other than what the gender is. You can redefine it and call it something else and therefore sell the population that there is something number three on the agenda of God's creation. But it is just a simple fact that they are deluded, influenced by the dark side. People want to do things and be accepted by the fact that they thought it up and it should be accepted broadly. You can think of anything you want and then try to sell it to others. They haven't gone bold-faced and said, you know, I just feel that my destiny is going to be fulfilled by robbing the Chase Manhattan. And I want everyone to buy into that because it would be wrong. It would be absolutely unacceptable to deny me my wishes. Therefore, anything goes. Cole Porter. How people want to define themselves is their business. How society responds to a person's independent decisions about his or her sex, gender, should be allowed the option to accept it as normal or reject it as nonsense. Such an approach would allow everyone to function under the law of liberty. However, no matter how bizarre the idea may be, the Illuminati impose its rules upon all, accompanied with the wrathful warnings to those who refuse to kowtow. Some of you may be on Facebook and the Twit. The Twits and the Facebooks. And I see some of you grinning. Maybe you do Twit. Maybe you Facebook. But the people who run that show are left-wing radicals, and they are beginning to rob you of your freedom of speech. Because if you Twit, I haven't learned how to conjugate this. If you Twit and if you Facebook, then what you put in your text is going to be looked at by the hierarchy and decide whether or not you're going to be silenced and you'll be kicked off these two operations. Here is what you people that get involved in it. I do not do these things. I warn you against it, because whatever you put out there is global, it's in the cloud, and it's not going away. And one day, out yonder, somewhere, some way, someday, you may be in a situation where you need to make a move that's going to be, as far as you're concerned, advantageous to you. And then they'll go up in that cloud and they'll pull down all of the things that you've written. They'll print it out, and before you know it, you're going to be shoved off to the side, discriminated against, and called all kinds of names. Because you let that crowd up there who are evil have your information under your freedom of speech, and they will twist it around, and they will not aggrandize you, but they will criticize you and destroy your life. Be careful what you Twit, and be careful what you face. Book. These are cultural brown shirts who hide under the pretense of having great care and concern for the woe-begotten, but at the same time do the bidding of the dark side's puppet masters. And Lucifer is everywhere recruiting people for his agenda. The Illuminati are the propagandists who promote bizarre ideas, certify them as evidences of societal evolution, promote and defend converts, and hold them up a model of free thought and expression that must be accepted as ordinary. A transformation of the culture is a way to define that. A transformation of behavior. What used to be considered orthodox and what everyone ought to subscribe to is now inverted, so that what used to be evil and wrong and corrupt is now okay. That's called inversion of thought. And it's how Lucifer transforms a client nation into something corrupt. He doesn't like client nations during the church age. And his job is to bring them down, and he's been very successful. He's never lost a game. And he doesn't intend to lose this one. However, the attendant cacophony that has resulted is the impossibility of assigning neutered pronouns to replace he and she. The search is on and necessarily evolving in the desperate search for the singular, but more confounded by the plural. Here's what I mean by that. Major chaos will ensue when they take on the Spanish language, which assigns masculine and feminine endings to much of its vocabulary. I await anxiously how they'll deal with that. So how do these examples apply to verse 20? Whatever an individual decides to change society by imposing his own ideas upon the entire population, his task is insurmountable. Yet, his effort is an example of human good. When large elements of society in concert seek to accomplish the same objective and have significant impact from their efforts, the result has to be evil. So we go from human good to evil. It all starts with a loss of thought away from the immutable principles, standards, and doctrines found in the Word of God into that vacuum into that vacuum, replacement ideas must rush in to fill the void. So vacuum has occurred, and then what is sucked in? The lie. Cosmic ideas are of satanic origin. They propagate into the minds of men, and some take root. Emissaries of the dark side take up the cause and begin to promote the transformation of thought among the benighted. And the benighted ultimately run the show. Those who run departments in the Satanic Academy include, number one, academia, primary, secondary, and college. Secondly, media, for example, press, including newspaper, periodicals, books. B, broadcast, including radio, television. C, cinema. D, audio, video recordings. In addition to these, the following are utilized to acquire information on every person from his use of electronic contrivances. Just mentioned include some of the following. The Internet, Microsoft, Android, Google, and Amazon, websites, apps, email, text, Twitter. I forgot to put the face in there, but you can add it if you like. Cell phones. Those who utilize these devices often do not realize that what they say into them or intertextually is retained permanently in the cloud. I hear people read their texts out loud from time to time, what people have written. And I'm thinking, did they know that that has now been engraved in marble in the cloud? It's never going away, and they can be held responsible for this? All you have to do is get yourself in a certain situation where an inspection is required. So one's works are guided by the anointed, and the ones who are most easily taken advantage of are the benighted. Are you benighted? They're not only propagandized through these devices, they're unwitting students of the lie who then become willing proponents of it. James concludes his verse 20 with a word that describes the end results of human viewpoint, human good and evil, and that is the adjective nekros, translated dead. Dead does not seem to be a good ending for us. You don't want to be dead here. The word dead refers to the spiritual impact of this person's efforts in human good. It could also be translated corpse, since it is born dead, meaning dead works accomplished outside the divine power system. And these works are produced by faith that has no working object that produces divine good, but instead produces dead works. So James is emphasizing the principle that the person who hears the word but is not a doer of the word is like a person who busies himself in doing a lot of assumed good works, but which are considered by God to be useless, unproductive, and spiritually dead. The problem addressed by James has application to believers who do not have the working object for their faith, and therefore we have an illustration of that that will be how we kick off the second session. Now, before we dismiss, we want to have a special presentation to the congregation this morning. I would like for Jay Humphrey to come down with DJ to the front of the auditorium, and Jay has a special presentation. Oh, is it Gary's going to do this? Who? Both. Okay. Come down, gentlemen. Sorry, Gary.
We always try to give equal bidding to all the branch flags. On the Marine Corps birthday, we fly the Marine Corps flag. On the Army birthday, we fly the Army flag. And I don't know, does the Navy have a birthday? I don't know. I'm sure they do. But it's been the tradition of our church under Joe's leadership that we always make the attempt to fly a flag of a deployed service member or somebody who's in training, and then we make an effort to make that presentation to them when they come back and join us. So with that in mind, I'd like Gary to take over and make the presentation. Goes from Navy to Navy. That's more appropriate than dad to son. But before I do that, I want to say that we're all proud of you. I'm proud of you. And to sum it up best, is, you know, I've heard a long time ago that in this world of give and take, there are few who are willing to give what it takes. And I believe that you fit that category quite well. So,
DJ and I were talking, you know, Jay was in all branches of service. So, Jay, when you mentioned the rainbow flag, we think we need to get one to fly for Jay. Fix him up. So, DJ, we are proud of you. And those of us that know the adversity you've been through, the challenges you've faced, and you've come through them with flying colors, using the doctrine in your soul to be able to handle every situation you've faced. It's been real encouraging for all of us. It's been very special to watch. We know there's a long way to go, but we have great confidence that you're going to get there. On behalf of Grace Doctrine Church, those locally and the Doritos, we want to present this flag to you that's been flying over Grace Doctrine Church and say, great job, but you got a long way to go, so don't look at it today and get back at it tomorrow. Mm-hmm. Bye-bye.
I think it appropriate that at the end of a series of studies on D-Day and what resulted from the efforts of our armed forces during that period of time, a very critical time in history, and especially for the West, that for a man to step forward and say at age 6, I am going to join the military. And he therefore decked himself out in what he thought was military attire and began to kill the bad guys in the backyard. And he stayed with that all the way to where he was a graduate from the university. And then he went to the United States Armed Forces in order to prepare himself to kill the bad guys. So we thank you for your efforts so far. We are more than confident that you will fulfill the mission and therefore join the armed forces in defense of this royal family filled, hopefully, client nation. Thank you so much for your service to the country. You're dismissed.